commence this evening as we sing Psalm number 85 on page 113. We're singing the whole psalm. Commences in time past, Lord, you showed favour to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure from your wrath. You turned aside. And it's seeking the Lord's renewed mercy and renewed blessing to his people, and that we can join in this evening. A little later we're going to consider the worship of God in spirit and in truth. And we have a similar sort of note struck in verse 10, the fourth big stanza there. Love and truth have met together, righteousness and peace embrace. Righteousness looks down from heaven, from the earth brings faithfulness. Let's sing to God's praise.
In time past, Lord, you shall deliver.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity of coming into your presence this evening. Lord, we do desire that your glory may be seen in this place, that this evening we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we know that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Heaven is your throne. Earth is your footstool. Lord, could this be a place for your rest? And yet, Lord, you have undertaken to meet with your children where two or three are gathered in your name. So, Lord, we do pray for the moving, the working of your Spirit upon us this evening, that we may indeed worship you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Scriptures, and we have two readings this evening. One from the book of Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah speaks against the false worship and what seems to have been the worship, well, which was the worship which God had ordained for his people, but yet is unacceptable before him. And the words the Lord uses are very strong. Just note this as we read it then. He speaks to them, and he's speaking to God's people. He's speaking to Judah. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I was originally hoping to speak on that passage, but as I thought and prepared, my thoughts turned to the New Testament. So we will read from the New Testament what the Lord has to say, the Lord Jesus has to say to this Samaritan woman, and to say to her again about worship. So we're reading from John's Gospel and chapter 4. And we'll not read the whole chapter, but we'll read to a convenient point. "Therefore, When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, somewhere towards midday. A woman of Samaria came to drink water. To draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked for the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Believe that God will bless the reading of his own precious word. So let's sing again. We'll sing Psalm 119 and verses 9 to 16. This is on page 157. We're singing the second portion of Psalm 119, which runs from verses 9 to 16, as marked in your book. How can the young keep their life pure? By doing what your word demands. I seek you with my heart and soul. Let me not stray from your commands. I meditate upon your ways, and on your precepts I reflect. I take delight in your decrees, your word I never will neglect. As we come to consider God's word, let us just reflect on what the psalmist says about God's word. Sing together.
How can the young keep their life pure? By doing what your word demands. I seek you with my heart and soul. Let me not stray from your commands. Your word
again, briefly come before the Lord in prayer, asking for his blessing upon us. Great and gracious God, we thank you this evening for your mercy and your greatness. Lord, we thank you that you made all things, that you are a great and glorious God. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you desire our worship. You desire, Father, to meet with us this evening in the name of your dear Son. We thank you that you have promised, vouchsafe your Holy Spirit, that he might enable us in our worship together. And we pray for your presence. We pray for everyone who is here, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray that your presence may be felt and known. Lord, we pray that our hearts may be opened by your word. We think, Father, of the worship in Maidenhead, and we pray for your blessing upon David as he speaks there. We pray, Father, for the oversight of this place and the considerations of enlarging that with others that should join, strengthen the hands of those that lead. Think, Father, of the communion next Sunday, and for the congregational lunch that shall follow. We pray that your hand will be upon it, that it may be a sweet time, a time, Lord, of good fellowship, and yet, Lord, not a time when We are just socializing. May it be a spiritual time as well, a time for the advancement of this fellowship. So, Lord, we pray in all our weakness, in all our frailty, in all our difficulty in speaking, in all our difficulty in concentrating, that you will be with us now. Pray that you will take your own precious word and apply it to our heart. So, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. For we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'll speak to the younger ones. Have any of you seen anything like this? Yes or no? On the wall at school, perhaps? Perhaps not. Okay. It's Paul, Calendar of Festivals and Events. And it shows in the course of the year all of the meetings, all of the festivals of the Baha'i faith, of the Buddhist faith, of the Muslim faith, of the Jewish faith, and along with that, of the Christian faith. And if you're doing RS at school, religious studies, a very large part of that is about places, holy places, about Jerusalem, about what a synagogue looks like on the inside, about holy men, so-called, who have had some sort of leadership position within world religions, of festivals, of religious objects, things that the Sikhs carry, things that the Jews have in their worship. And Christianity is presented alongside of these as something that is material, something that is it can be just paralleled with these. And the Christian festivals of Easter and of Whitsun and of Christmas and of the others are all gathered together neatly. And the so-called holy places of Christendom are also presented. These are outward things. These are physical things that anyone can understand. But the Christian religion is something different. And that, I think, is what Isaiah, when I said Christian religion, I'm talking about the true faith, as God revealed to Israel of old, and as God reveals to us. Because he's saying to them, you know, with all these sacrifices, and God provided for those sacrifices, he was seeking for something else. He was seeking for something from the heart. He said, and they're striking words in Isaiah, of these things, my soul hates. I am weary of bearing them. How can the Almighty God be weary of bearing with this worship of his people? And so this woman of Samaria that we're going to consider about tonight is in exactly the same sort of terms. You begin to speak to her about worship, and she's talking about, we worship in this mountain, and you say, in Jerusalem you ought to worship. And she's concerned with the outward externals of religion and of worship. And in what the Lord says, he penetrates these things and he brings them down to something which is different. And we really need to grasp this. We really need to come to get past the outward and the external, and to consider what the Lord says about worshipping in spirit and in truth. The words that I want us to consider this evening are just those two verses, verses 23 and verses 24, that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father, and there's a great contrast there, because the woman says, the Lord says to the woman, you worship you know not what. The Authorized Version, but it's quite close. It's a little bit closer perhaps than this. You worship you know not what. But we know what we worship. And then he leaps straight in to talking about the Father desiring to be worshipped. This is a Samaritan woman of some distance, even from Jehovah, the God of Israel. But he immediately comes in with speaking to her about the Father. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What we want to come to this evening is to see what the Lord was talking about. What sort of worship does the Father desire of us? What God desires us to worship him? How does he desire us to worship him? Who does he desire to worship him? Well, it says here, they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming and now is. Here's, if you like, something, the prediction the Lord is bringing in here. And he's saying, here is something which is going to happen. And in a sense, it is something which is new. There is truth that we quoted in prayer, what Solomon said of his temple, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And he saw the spiritual nature of worship. And yet the Lord says, the time is coming and now is. He's talking of something which the Father has desired. The Father has desired a worship of himself. I believe it's in a very real sense, speaking here of the coming of Christ. He says, I am the Messiah. And in a sense, this is ushering in her faith and her belief. Talking, I believe, about the Spirit, Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And he's saying, here is something which is going to be much more fully to the delight of the Father. And he doesn't just say will worship, he's not just saying this is something that's going to happen. He's saying they must worship. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We've had in the previous chapter Nicodemus. And in the story of Nicodemus, here's Nicodemus talking about various things, and the Lord said, you know, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. So Nicodemus, if you want to be saved, you must be born again. If you want to worship God, you must worship in spirit and in truth. You can invent all your other ways, but they're not going to get you anywhere. Just as Nicodemus wouldn't be saved unless he was born again. So we cannot worship God unless we worship him in spirit and in truth. We could quote the Westminster Confession. The acceptable way of worshipping true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of man, or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. God sets the way in which he is to be worshipped. It's not our feeling and fumbling after God, saying, wouldn't it be nice if we had a drama, or wouldn't it be nice if we did something else, or get this or get that and rearrange this way or that way. He will only be worshipped in the manner that he chooses to be worshipped. And we could take all the way through the Old Testament and see how this truth is emphasized again and again. The worship of Abel and Cain. One sacrifice accepted, the other refused. Nadab and Abihu, they came in their priestly garments to offer incense, but they offered a strange incense, and they were struck down. We have the golden calf. They were trying to worship Jehovah, and yet God would not accept that. We have Saul, who comes and makes an offering instead of Samuel, the priest, and God does not accept that. We have Uzziah coming into the temple with to offer incense, and God does not accept that, because it is not according to God's plan and purpose. It is not according to God's way. And whereas these illustrations speak, if you like, of many outward things, and God was teaching his ancient people the need to conform to what he required, yet there is also the requirement of the heart. Because we could fulfill all of those things, as in Isaiah, and yet if the heart is not cleansed, if the heart is not made right, we cannot worship God. And that is a solemn thing. We're wasting our time in this fellowship unless we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what his word is saying to us this evening. And he's talking about not just outward symbols, you know, keep Christmas, make sure you're up early on Easter morning, and the other things. He's talking about the true worshippers who will worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, a true worshipper, put it the other way around, the fact that you participate in true worship and everything right doesn't make you a true worshipper. Because the true worshippers worship God in spirit and in truth. So you've got two things, if you like. You've got the form and the manner in which we are worshipping, and you've got the true worshippers, those who the Lord Jesus is speaking of. And in a sense, he's just dropping a line to the woman and say, the Jews, the Samaritans, and then he's talking about a third group, is it? The true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. The word true worshippers, the word used here, is that which is holy and completely what it professes to be. No hypocrisy. True worshippers. The Lord Jesus used the word repeatedly. He spoke about the true light, the true bread from heaven, the true vine. He's talking of himself, if you like, as what this should be, the very essence, the very perfection of worship. John writes, he that saw it bear record, and his testimony is true. He knoweth that he saith truth, that ye may believe. So true worshippers, are we true worshippers gathered here this evening? What is your heart? Is there anything false in your heart? You can't worship God unless you're a true worshipper. What is meant by a true worshipper? I've come, I've given that time, I'm here, I've sung the songs, I've joined the prayers. Am I a true worshipper? A true worshipper answers to the true God, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So this being a true worshipper means that you're allied, you're linked to the true God. This poor adulterous woman could be given all sorts of instructions about how she ought to worship. Perhaps she should locate to Jerusalem and join in the worship there because salvation is of the Jews. Should she do this? Should she do that? But the Lord directs it and says, the true worshippers, are you, dear woman, a true worshipper? It's not the outward form, it's not the festivals, it's not the outward manifestations. It's the true worshipper. What about my heart? As we gather for worship, does God say with us, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you? I'm weary of your meetings. Does God challenge us in that way? How much hypocrisy is there in our heart? How much true desire to worship Him? How much submission to Him is there that it is acceptable worship to our God? So worship Him in spirit and truth. The Authorized Version repeats the in. It says in spirit and in truth. But in reality, it's in spirit and truth. And some have said that this is a figure of speech. So if we say, for example, I'm nice and warm, it doesn't mean I'm nice and I'm warm. It means I'm nicely warm, if you like. And so Weymouth translates here, in true spiritual worship. So it's expressing through two things. One, true spiritual worship. That's what's being spoken of. But I think we can break it down, and I think we can see what each of these expressions means, or attempt to. So in spirit. Spirit of man corresponds to the nature of God. When God made man in the garden, He said, let us make him in our own image. David has spoken in these recent weeks. Man has a spirit. And the spirit of man has an affinity with God. We could say, when it's talking here about worshipping God in spirit, we are worshipping God with our highest powers, with that spiritual nature that has the affinity with God. So it's not a fiddling with our hands with the rosary beads. It's not a turning of the prayer wheel. It's the spirit of the man responding to God. We can take it, if you like, of worship with our spirit. In other words, with the utmost of our powers. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 9, God, whom I serve in my spirit, or with my spirit, praying without ceasing. So he's serving God in his spirit. He's related to God, his innermost heart is committed to God. The word here for worship literally means to prostrate oneself, to lie on the ground. It's not a half-hearted worship that's being spoken of. If you like, it's a spirited worship. It's a bringing of the best that we have to God. It's worshipping our God wholly and committedly. It's not just going through the motions. Our singing should be to the utmost of our ability. Our concentration should be at its strongest. We should drink in the Word. We should try to obey whatever it says to us. We should join in the prayers with our hearts. We should do this with our spirit, wholeheartedly, fully, completely committed, heartfelt, bubbling over. One of the commentators says, in earnestness of spirit. Are we earnest when we enter the doors? Do we say, Lord, we need you tonight. We need you to meet with our hearts. This is not going through the forms. I want to worship you tonight with all my heart and mind and soul. In spirit. I think we could take it a slightly different way. We could say that this is spiritual worship. So in spirit, in the sense of spiritual, not material, not external. Man loves to talk about external things. The woman was quite happy while things were going on along this level. She was looking forward to, I think, a discussion about, you know, what happened about Gerizim and what our book says and what your book says and the rest of it. But the Lord is talking about a spiritual worship. The worship of the Old Covenant used outward things to point us in a spiritual direction. It used vestments, clothes, it used incense, it used music, it used dancing, used buildings that were built to a pattern. But the function of these was to point and make the person think through all of these things, through the slaughter of the sheep to the sacrifice that God would provide. And we need to be spiritual in our worship, not external. Sometimes that will mean being simple and plain in our worship. Certainly it was the view of those in Puritan days and earlier that our worship should not consist of outward external things, but it should be simple to a rule. Matthew Henry, commenting on Psalm 149 verse 3, let them praise him in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the tambourine and harp. Says this. Uses the word music of instruments. But he says this. They who from this urge the use of music in religious worship must by the same rule introduce dancing, for they went together. But whereas many scriptures in the New Testament keep us singing as a gospel ordinance, none provide for the keeping up of music and dancing. The gospel canon of psalmody is sing with the spirit and with the understanding. So he's saying we need simplicity here. It is the spirit of the man. It is the spiritual worship that God desires. I think we could again enlarge on this, if you like, worship in the Spirit, by referring it to the Holy Spirit. And some commentators have again done this. So worship in the Spirit, and this is not a synonym for Pentecostal worship, if you like. Worship in the Spirit means a worship that is in communion with and in response to the Holy Spirit. Is he present in our gathering? Do we look to him to use the words of the speaker to speak to our hearts? Are we conscious of the Holy Spirit enabling? Certainly was the experience in time past, in times of revival, that God came down upon a prayer. Perhaps a prayer in the Church of England liturgy. Perhaps the verse of a hymn or a psalm, and the people were broken by it. The Holy Spirit came and moved very dramatically, very clearly in a gathering of his people, of God's people. But perhaps in a less dramatic way, but no less real way, does the Holy Spirit work in our gatherings? Are we conscious that we are worshipping in the Spirit as we worship? We have the Trinity present here. I think it's apparent in these verses. We have the Father's desire. The Father desires those who will worship him. We have Christ the Messiah. If you like, the means of the true worshippers. For the woman believes, and she joins the true worshippers, if you like. So we have Christ, the means, the root. We have the Holy Spirit. We have received the Spirit of adoption, who gives us continual communion with the Son and with the Father. We cry, Abba, Father. So we have here worship in spirit, in the Holy Spirit. This was the experience of John as he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, worshipping in spirit. 3 points then. The if you like, in spirit, with our whole heart, with our whole being, spiritually, and looking to the Holy Spirit, and in truth. As a progression in verses 22 and 23, we have the Samaritans who had worship in neither spirit nor truth. You worship, you know not what. We have the Jews who worship in truth, but not in spirit. Salvation is of the Jews. Yet there was, the Lord identifies himself, I think for the only time in the Gospels, he says, we worship. He's speaking as a Jew. We worship. And then he takes it a stage further and say, the time is coming and now is, but the true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. Again, it's in truth because it is the worship of the Father. We know who we worship. You know your Father. You know his ways. You know what he desires. You know what he asks you to obey. And there's a relationship spoken of there. And in that sense, it's in truth. We know God. Only the true worshippers truly know God. So they are the only ones who can truly worship. So you have got this worshipping God in truth because he is our Father. And this again perhaps marks this, the time is coming and now is. The notion of God as Father is very much a New Testament one. It's there in the Old, but very much New Testament, the Lord is bringing this immediately, directly speaks, you worship, you know not what, but we worship, you worship, true worshippers worship the Father. So in truth, and the Holy Spirit, again, is he not the Spirit of truth? Spirit of truth, John 14, 16, 17, you know him, he is in you. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. So the natural man cannot worship God. In a sense, I think one can say the only prayer that God truly is committed to answer for the unbeliever. In his mercy, he answers many more. But the only prayer that God has committed is, God be merciful to me a sinner. And yet we can come in the spirit of truth and worship him. There's a link with the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here is worship in truth, because we worship the Son of God. We come through the Son as the way. No man comes to the Father but by me, having boldness to enter into the holiest through the blood of Christ. Here is the true and living way by which we can approach to God. So we worship God, we seek to worship God in truth. And again, I ask the question, is it our desire in all things to seek to regulate our worship according to God's revealed truth? Now, the two things, clearly, three things, clearly have to be held in balance. Our own hearts have to be right with God. We need to be true worshippers. We need to worship in spirit and not just with concerns for outward forms. And yet, in worshipping God in spirit, spiritually, in the Holy Spirit, with all of our spirit, we do seek to worship God in truth. And we seek to order our worship in such a manner as pleases him. Order things rightly before him. And I have some things down here which I might have said, I don't think I will say, about some of the emphases of this particular denomination in terms of worship. And I believe that they reflect a desire for purity of worship. And I think that's something that we should strive for with all of our hearts. Does God, are uninspired songs acceptable to God? There may be some area of question or doubt in some people's minds. But is it a doubt that you can live with? Should we use tambourines and guitars and drums and the other things? Does God's word say anything about that? We need to ask these questions. We need to try and give a spiritual answer to them. We should be jealous for God's glory, but at the same time very conscious that we don't fall into the trap of Isaiah 1 of crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and finding that our hearts are not acceptable to God. It's a challenge, it's quite a severe challenge, I think. Are our hearts right with God? Are we spiritual in our worship? And are we yet striving for his truth and being jealous for his glory in our worship? So that's coming here to a conclusion, if you like. There is an implicit invitation to this woman. The Lord, if you like, just throws a line, says that you're talking about you. I've spoken about we know what we worship. As a Jew, Jews and Samaritans. And the Lord introduces this new category, the true worshippers of God. There's an invitation to become a true worshipper of God. Now, I don't know what each person's heart is here is this evening, but I would challenge you. Do you know God as your Father? It's a very solemn word if you reread Isaiah chapter 1. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Will you not pray that one prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It says the Father seeks such to worship him. And the great commentator Bengel says that he seeks because they're rare. the true worshipper of God. And he points out that the same word in the Greek Old Testament is used in Ezekiel 22 verse 30. I sought for a man among them that would stand and make a wall and stand in the gap, but I found no one. God desires, this sounds Arminian, doesn't it? It's the scriptures. God desires the worship of his people. God desires the worship of your heart. If God can be said to seek, he seeks that. Will he have his way with each one of us, both individually as we seek to worship him, and as a company of God's people? He seeks. He could demand, but he seeks. He seeks that we should worship him. The day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you come before that time and worship him in spirit and in truth? God grant that he may deal with all of our hearts to his glory. Let's sing our closing psalm, number 42, psalm number 42. Sorry, let me get the page reference and my pieces of paper here disappear. Page 262, so it's the older version of this psalm. Psalm 42, we'll sing verses 1 to 4. And as you'll note, and 1 to 4, of course, there is 5 stanzas. There's 2 stanzas within verse 4. And then it goes on, you'll note in verse 5, why art thou cast down my soul? But instead of singing that, instead of singing on, we'll then move to verse 11, which concludes the psalm quite nicely. Why art then cast down my soul? A repeat of what's said in verse 6. So we'll sing verses 1 to 4, and then verse 11. Thank you.
My soul.
you that we can say, "For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me beheld for my countenance, and my own God is he." Lord, we desire that we may indeed worship you. Lord, we know that the time shall come when we shall worship you in fullness and in purity, in true spirit and in truth. The time shall come when we shall leave this mortal body and join resurrected and around your throne, and worshipping and worshipping and worshipping forever. We pray that you will awaken our hearts, stir our hearts to worship you. So, Lord, we pray that whatever was spoken tonight in error or amiss, thoughtlessly or in a way that does not bring you glory, grant that it may be quickly forgotten. We pray that your purpose in your word may be fulfilled in each one of us, that we may worship you both as a people and as individuals in a way that pleases you. Oh Lord, grant this our prayer. Grant that we may know our voices joining with the angels. Grant that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.